You will please open your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 5. The verses that we are looking at this morning began what is known to the world as the Sermon on the Mount. It includes this chapter, chapter 5, and the next two chapters of Matthew. At its end, Matthew tells us it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, when he had ended this message, the people were astonished at his doctrine. It's not surprising that those who were looking for an earthly kingdom, a materialistic kingdom, were surprised at these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice the first beatitude, and that's what these verses are called, the Beatitudes. It ends with, "Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And the last one in verse 10, it also ends, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What we have in these verses, I believe, we have the inward aspect of every true believer. In other words, these are the characteristics of those who have been born again, those who have received a new nature, those who have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. These are the characteristics of those who are born of the Spirit of God. Something else about these Beatitudes is, one of these characteristics may be more prominent in your life as a believer than another. But every one of these characteristics is in every child of God. Every one is in every child of God. And the last thing I would say is this before we look at them. These are not the natural dispositions that men have. Some people are just maybe born with a nature. People look at them as being poor in spirit, but these are spiritual things. These are not natural dispositions that men have. These are not things with which we are born when we come into this world. These are characteristics that come by being born again of the Spirit of God. And as I said, we will look at them one by one. Although a message could be brought, and I believe I have over the years, on each and every one of these, one at a time. But I want us to go through all of them this time, all eight of them this time. Blessed, verse number 3. Blessed. Someone said this might be translated to be congratulated. To be congratulated. We know the word blessed means happy. Happy. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, we're talking about spiritual poverty. We're not talking about physical poverty. There's nothing about being physically poor or physically rich in the things of this world that these Beatitudes are dealing with. This is spiritual poverty, not material poverty. Several years ago, down in Latin America, there was a new theology that came about. It's called evolution theology, I believe it is. And the idea is just because a person's poor, physically poor, materially poor, that they are blessed and part of God's kingdom, part of God's family. That's not true, and that's not what these verses are teaching. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is spiritual poverty. As one of the writers said this, all mankind, everyone, all mankind are spiritually poor. They have nothing to eat, which is fit and proper, nor any clothes to wear but rags, nor are they able to purchase either food or clothes. They have no money to buy with. They are in debt. They owe 10,000 talents, and they have nothing to pay, and in such condition that they are not able to help themselves. The greater part of mankind are insensible of this, their condition. But they think themselves rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. Now that's the natural man, and that's the way all of us come into this world. It's only God the Holy Spirit working in the heart of an individual who by nature is proud and haughty, self-sufficient, self-confident, that is brought to know his or her spiritual poverty. The spiritual poverty has been called the negative side of faith. A sinner is made to realize his unworthiness. Everything in this world teaches men to believe in themselves, to have confidence in self. And these spiritual beatitudes here just fly in the face of the philosophy of this world. They really do. A sinner is made to realize his unworthiness before God. Not only our unworthiness, but our helplessness in saving ourselves. And in the fact that if God gives us what we deserve, he will punish us with everlasting destruction. Men are made to feel this spiritual poverty. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. John the Baptist, when he was closed up in prison, he sent two of his disciples to Christ to ask him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And the Lord sent those two disciples back to John to tell him several things, but one of the things that our Lord said, "You go tell John, the gospel is preached to the poor." Not only are blind eyes open, they were. Not only were the lame made to walk, they were. But you tell him, you go tell John, the gospel is preached to the poor. You see, it is those who are poor in spirit the gospel comes to. And it comes to them as good news. Now, to a person who's rich, who has no need, who doesn't feel the weight, the burden of their sins, the gospel isn't good news. People say, "Well, do you mean you go and you listen to that man preach week after week the gospel and you enjoy it?" Yes, that's what I mean. Why? Because a person is made to be poor, to fill his spiritual poverty. The poor have the gospel preached to them. And it doesn't only reach the ears. You see, the gospel reaches the ears of everyone to whom it's preached. But to the poor in spirit, the gospel goes beyond the ear. It goes to the heart. It speaks to the heart. And so they enter into the kingdom of heaven. The second beatitude, blessed are they that mourn. And I believe as we look at these, we see a progression. And I don't believe it was by accident that our Lord gave us these beatitudes in the order that he did. But when a person begins to feel their spiritual poverty, then it only is natural that they will begin to mourn. And there's all kinds of mourning in this world. I understand that. When someone close to you dies, one of your loved ones, you mourn. You may lose your business, you mourn. Your house may burn down someday and you mourn the loss of that. There's all kinds of mourning, but this mourning here is talking about a mourning for sin. For sin. being convicted by God the Holy Spirit of sin, my sinful nature, what I am, not only the sins which I've committed, yes, but what I am, what causes me to commit these sins, what I am by nature. And all of these things are committed against God. God. Now, we can sin against each other, understand that. But all sin is ultimately against God. And a person begins to mourn when he realizes, I've sinned against God, my Creator, my benefactor, the one who has cared for me, provided for me every day of my life, has been so good to me, has been so gracious to me. And this is the way I've treated him. I have, as it were, spit in his face by my sins. A person begins to mourn over his sin. And notice this is something that is ongoing in the child of God. That's something you realize as you read through these Beatitudes. They are all in the present tense. Yes, no doubt there's an initial beginning to do all of these things, especially the first four. But it's not just, I did that, I'm past that, and now I've gone on to other things. No. There's a poverty of spirit that God's children continue to feel. There's a mourning over sin that we continue to experience. It's ongoing because in spite, even after a person has been saved, been forgiven, this mourning is ongoing because in spite of God's goodness and God's graciousness in forgiving me all my sins, I still find in me a principle of sin. Just like the Apostle Paul said, I find when I would do good, evil is present with me. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, how does God comfort his people? How does he comfort those who are poor and those who mourn? He comforts his people through his word, by his spirit using the word. In Isaiah chapter 40, the prophet was told to do this, comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. And what is the comfort that he gives his people? Your sins have been put away. Your sins have been pardoned. They've been paid for. They're gone. Comfort ye, my people. But we continue to mourn for our sins. The third is, blessed are the meek. Now, this meekness, I've always found to be the most difficult of all of these attributes to define. Meekness. It's not weakness, that's for sure. Arthur Pink, he wrote that this meekness is always associated with these four things. Number one, lowliness. Lowliness. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am meek and lowly. This meekness is always associated with lowliness. Number two, it's always associated with gentleness. Gentleness. And number three, it is the opposite of wrath. It's very opposite of showing your wrath. And number four, it's always associated with being pliant or of a yielding disposition. I think I've seen it defined as being teachable. A person who has this meekness is teachable. He doesn't know everything. He's not a know-it-all. He's a babe. Needs to be taught the things of God. It is a calm submission to all that God appoints. all that God appoints for me, a calm submission to His will. And in the way that the Lord leads me, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Not this earth. Not this earth. You know, that's one of the fallacies, isn't it, of modern day so-called preaching, is teaching that God's best is for His people in this world, that it is His will for every one of His children to be always healthy and wealthy and to have all the things of this world. No, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the world. We're talking about the new world, a new earth, rather. And in that new earth, the Scripture says, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Number four, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, only those who have a need hunger and thirst. Only those who have a need hunger and thirst. And so God makes us to know our need, and that need is righteousness. God is righteous. Someone said one time, how holy must a person be to go to heaven? And the answer, of course, is you must be as holy as God is. That creates a problem, doesn't it? How holy must you be to go to heaven? You must be as holy as He is. He's not going to allow any unholy being into His presence. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you look down to verse 20 here in this chapter, our Lord goes on in the message telling His hearers, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, they believed that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had a saying, if only two men go to heaven, one will be a Pharisee, one will be a Sadducee. They just thought these were the holiest people on the face of the earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, except your righteousness shall exceed their righteousness, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Where are we going to get that righteousness? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And that righteousness after which we hunger is the righteousness of God. It is the righteousness which is imputed unto all who believe. It's the righteousness of Christ. It is His perfect obedience. Let me ask you this. Can a person be full and at the same time hunger? Maybe not physically, maybe not materially, but spiritually, absolutely. Absolutely. A person can be filled with this righteousness and continue to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Let me show you that in the life of Paul. Look with me to Philippians chapter 3. It's so evident in his experience. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now watch this. Not as though I had already attained. Is Paul here saying that he did not have this righteousness when he wrote this letter? No, that's not what he's saying at all. He had this righteousness. It had been imputed to him. And he counted everything else but dung as worthless in comparison to this righteousness, which is the righteousness of God, the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when it is imputed to a believer, that believer is justified, declared to be righteous before God. Not as though I had already attained. He had that righteousness, but he was still hungry. He had hungered and thirsted after that righteousness and been filled, but now years later, after having preached for years and now being in prison when he wrote this letter, he said, I'm still hungry. I'm still hungering. I'm still thirsty. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended. Yes, a person may be full and yet continue to hunger. They shall be filled. Satisfaction with Christ. They shall be filled. When a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his righteousness, we're not hungering to be made righteous. We are already declared to be righteous before God. But we hunger and thirst to be made like Christ. We've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And a believer desires that above all things, like the Apostle Paul here, to be made like him, to be made like Christ. They shall be filled. One day we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him. Number 5, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now some divide these Beatitudes into 2 parts. The first 4 describing the initial exercises of the heart when a sinner is first awakened, and then these last 4 as the fruit which follows in their lives. In hungering and thirsting after righteousness, a person experiences mercy. They shall be filled. Did you deserve this righteousness? Did you earn this righteousness? Did you merit this righteousness? Oh, no. No. You have obtained mercy. And because you have obtained mercy, you are a merciful person. You show mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they, the Scripture says, shall obtain mercy. Now, you know there are those, and always have been, always will be, as long as this world continues, who believe and teach that salvation is by works, that somehow we work for our salvation, somehow we earn our salvation, somehow we merit our salvation. The Word of God is so clear, isn't it? When God opens your eyes, salvation is purely 100%, always, ever has been, ever will be, by grace, unmerited favor. But those who teach that salvation is by works, they latch hold of several of these different Beatitudes, and this one here especially they like. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In other words, they say, we obtain mercy because we are merciful. That's not what this attribute is saying, this Beatitude is saying at all. Someone said it doesn't say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain justice. If you obtain mercy because you were merciful, that would be justice. No. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And I do believe that those of us, I believe we've all experienced it. You'll have a witness in your heart to this. When you show mercy, and you do, if you're a child of God, you have this attribute. You've obtained mercy of the Lord. And so naturally, you are merciful. When you see somebody in need, it doesn't only affect your heart, but it deals with your hand as well to try to help. And when you show mercy, there's a benefit in your own heart. In one of the Proverbs, it says, the merciful man, now listen, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul. When you show mercy to someone else, there's just something in you that is blessed, right? It's a blessing. It's a blessing to be able to help someone else, to be able to show mercy to someone else. All of us realize that we've obtained mercy. If we're saved this morning, it's by mercy. I don't know if you've ever had the experience when maybe Satan or maybe just your old flesh tells you, you know, you couldn't be saved. What in the world? There's no way you could be saved with your sins, with what you've done. There's no way under heaven you could be a child of God. Don't argue with him. Just realize this, my friends, that God, his mercy is abundant. There's no limit to his mercy that is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. The psalmist said, Lord, if you should mark iniquity, if you just keep track, there's one sin. If you should mark iniquity, then Lord, who could stand? Who would be saved? But there's mercy with thee that thou mightest be feared. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The sixth, blessed are the pure in heart. Is the Lord saying here that there are some in this world who possess a heart that is completely rid of any impure thoughts, any lust, any sin whatsoever? No, not at all. Those who are pure in heart, we all do have sin dwelling in us, but we have been justified from all sin by the righteousness of Christ. And we have our hearts sprinkled by the Holy Spirit with the blood of Jesus Christ. Someone said, the pure in heart, now think about this, the pure in heart is the person who is weeping over his impure heart. You say, that's a contradiction. Well, it's a paradox, isn't it? Many of these are. The pure in heart is the person who's weeping over his impure heart. They shall see God. In Revelation 22 and verse 4, the scripture says they shall see his face. They shall see God. Now I know in our resurrected body with these eyes, like Job said, with these eyes I shall see my Redeemer. And we shall see God in Christ. He said, he that hath seen me has seen the Father. Seventh, blessed are the peacemakers. The Lord Jesus alone, he is our peace. The scriptures tell us that he made peace for us by the blood of his cross. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Blessed are the peacemakers because we have this peace, because we've experienced this peace, we rejoice in this peace that we have with God. Then we live as much as possible peaceable with all men. We want to be at peace with everyone. That's not always possible. I understand that. But God's people are peacemakers. If we could, we would be at peace with all men. But you can't be at peace with those who hate God. You can't be at peace with those who disbelieve the gospel. I mean, there's sometimes we're not going to have peace with everyone. But what does it say? They shall be called the children of God, the adopted children of God. And it's manifested in our lives by living in peace. The last, the eighth, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Persecution comes in many forms, doesn't it? There have been times, and there are probably, no doubt, places today where persecution means maybe loss of life, maybe loss of property. Many different ways God's people have been persecuted. But why does the world persecute God's children? Persecute for righteousness' sake. You see, your conversation, the way you live, is convicting to those who live an unrighteous life, to those who live around you, to those who cheat. Those of you who are students here today, the fact that you don't cheat on your test, and others around you, other students around you, they recognize that convicts them. It really does. And that's just a small example, but it's true of all in life. When you live for the glory of God, as Paul said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It may be just you don't get invited. It may be that they just don't want to be friends with you or be around you or whatever. But there's a way of persecuting God's people. For the last 75 years at least, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has done everything it can to be like the world, really. We brought the world into the church. And so the world's not wanting to know what's different about us, because too many times we're like the world. These things distinguish God's people from the lost, from those who are without Christ. Way to win the world, if we could use that expression, is not by becoming as much like the world as we can, but it is living for the glory of God as God teaches us and shows us in His Word, the way we are to live. And that's the way lost men are attracted to the gospel, through the life, through the righteous life of God's children. Paul put it like this: therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I pray the Lord would bless these words to all of us here this morning.